Oh, to have such youthful enthusiasm. As I stated earlier, in a sense for our congregation, as far as services are concerned, Lent is coming to a conclusion. Next week is the celebration of Palm Sunday. But for each of us, Lent goes right up until Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. It is that time of reflection. And we've read this passage each Sunday. And I'd like to read it again. Matthew chapter 12. Excuse me. That's not the passage. Matthew chapter 3. I am all discombobulated this morning. Chapter 4. And it was the concept or the idea that Scripture sets forth of Jesus going into the desert. Matthew chapter 4. It was not a time that many as Christians we think of a retreat. Young people, adults, ladies' groups, men's groups go off on a retreat. And often when you think about a retreat, you think about, well, the retreat center and how nice it is. Does it have a lake? Does it have a river? We want to be pampered a little bit because we're going away to study God's word. A retreat in our culture, in our world, is often a time to step away from our ordinary life, spend some time in fellowship, and that's a good thing. Please, I'm not trying to make too much fun of a retreat, but Lent is not a retreat. Lent is going forward into the desert, going into a place that is uncomfortable, a place of sackcloth. Could you imagine if your undergarments were made of this? That would be very uncomfortable all day long. And yet in Scripture, that's what was taking place. Could you imagine not eating for 40 days and 40 nights? The hunger that would be there. That's uncomfortable. The desert is a cold place at night, a hot place in the day. I've said that over and over again. It is a place of danger, a place of scorpions and vipers. It is not a retreat. It is going into a place where when we stand there, we know something and we cry out, we need our God. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was uncomfortable. And the tempter came and said to him, if, there's a challenge there to the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, command these stones and they will become loaves of bread. But he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And now the devil uses the Bible. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. During the Ash Wednesday service, I shared something about this passage, and it's our last chance to share it one more time. That last temptation. Do you realize what's going on there? The devil was saying to Jesus, You don't need the cross. You don't need the whip. You don't need the crown. If you worship me right now, I'll give it all back to you. Jesus was in the desert. He knew why he came. He knew his purpose. In the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, praying the prayer, Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. But not my will, yours be done. Satan was tempting Jesus at different places in his body and mind and heart and soul. But at that moment, he was saying to Jesus, I'll give it all back to you. I'll give you a different way. You don't need to go through the cross. Worship me instead. Father, as we prepare for the rest of the message, there are some in this room right now that Satan has a grip on the very things in their lives that are both important to them and are the buttons to push that make them so vulnerable. I ask for a hedge of protection. Your sons and daughters, for your Holy Spirit to be poured out in such a powerful way that your sons and daughters that are in this room would not just have the faith, but have the courage, would have the strength to say, Satan, enough. Be gone. My God sits on the throne of my life. Amen. Lent is often a time where people do a number of things to get themselves prepared for that Good Friday experience, that Resurrection Sunday morning celebration. Prayer, fasting, ashes, sackcloth, and giving. And giving. Now, this is not a sermon on tithing. It could very well have been worked into that. But this is not some sneaky way to usher or sneak one of those kind of sermons in. Because giving is not just about money. If that's all that giving is, then we've totally missed the point as Christians. We know the story of the widow's mite. We know the story of Jesus being in the temple and watching the wealthy individuals who wanted glory for themselves, putting plenty in the alms bucket, in the offering plate, so to speak. And in came a widow who put in two widow's mites. And Jesus said, she's outdone them all. And meanwhile, that was a quiet, quiet, unseen act, except for our God saw it. Amount is not important here. We're going to read a passage a second and work through it verse by verse, but I want you to think for a moment about what giving is all about. It's not money. You see, giving is giving of yourself because God already gave to you. It could be money, but maybe it's time. Maybe it's talent. Maybe it's treasure. What do I mean by those things? And that's the context when we come to Scripture that I want you to think about. Perhaps you have a sphere of influence of people in your life, which is true, that I don't have, that the elders in this church don't have, the deacons in this church don't have, youth group leaders don't have. You have nephews and nieces and sons and daughters or brothers and sisters or co-workers or neighbors that are unique to you. In a sense, that is a gift and a challenge and a mission field because God placed you uniquely as an individual to give of yourself, to touch them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Time. It might be at the loan closet. We have 1 week, by the way, of this month still not signed up for. A little commercial. It might be time. It might be helping out at a community lunch. It might be something to deal with church, but giving to the Lord doesn't mean that it has to go through the church proper, through this building, through this set of fellowship. Giving of your time might be done in 100 ways, 1,000 ways. Seeing somebody in a Walmart struggling carrying their packages. They forgot to grab a cart. And you say, hey, can I help you carry those? Being the hands of Christ, being the feet of Christ, seeing a child crying and saying, hey, dear, it's okay. I'll help you find mom. I'll help you find dad. Being the voice of Christ. Giving. Giving is heart, mind, body, soul, time, talent, treasure. It is not just money. And what scares me is when I talk to non-believers, when I talk to people who have nothing to do with Christianity or barely anything to do with it, or people who are on the fringe of Christianity, for some reason, they think every time we talk about giving, it's because it's money. That we're looking for a little more. That it's a money-making scam. May that never be said of this. That's not what this, and may we change the attitude of the world around us for them to know that that's not what this is about. Is money part of it? Absolutely. But this is not what the sermon or God's word is about, because you know what? Jesus Christ gave his all. He gave everything. And God's not looking just for your money. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's either Lord of your life or he is not. He's either master of your time, master of your talents, master of your finances, your family, or he's not. It's not that he wants 10% anymore. He wants 100%. You don't need to put 10% in the plate. You don't need to put 100%. Let's go to his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6, page 1231. The context of this is Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and there's some debate about exactly how serious he was, whether or not he was being mildly sarcastic or 100% truthful. And we're not going to get into all those little fine details this morning. We're going to take scripture right at face value this morning. But the reality was the church in Jerusalem was experiencing a very difficult time, and they were in need. And Paul was encouraging the other churches to send help, to send finances. And so Paul has encouraged the church in Corinth to send help, to send finances. And this is what he writes. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one, individual, not church now, must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound it freely. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Let's back up first and look at the very first part of that passage. The idea of a farmer. Now, A few years ago, before I got real involved at work and here at church, I used to love to be a gardener. My kids are probably right now going, oh, because every Sunday after church, the family would go home, and I had some indentured servants. And we worked on the farm every Sunday all day. And when I say all day, it was till the sun was set. And it wasn't just my sons. Derek is even sitting up there who lives with us, and he remembers years ago before he lived with us, if he would come visit us on Sunday, he was put to work. And there was weeding to do and planting to do and harvesting to do, and it was a lot of work. And the more you planted and took care of it, the more you got. If you planted a couple of this and a couple of that, you would end up getting a couple of this and a couple of that. But if you worked and took care of it through the season, and you planted a lot, and we would have bushels and bushels of tomatoes and peppers and green beans. Oh, did they love to go in there and pick all those green beans. And what you put into something, you get out of it. It's a truth. It's a reality. If you give God a little bit of time in your life, you know, I got an hour and a half, and okay, Pastor Jim talks a little bit too long, 2 hours maybe, but Sunday, that's good enough. I'll give enough time. Rest of the week, I got things to do. I'm going to tell you right now, your blessings, and I'm not talking about the health, wealth, gospel. I'm not talking about, well, if you give to God, you're going to get money, and you're going to be healthy, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. I'm talking about blessings in general, and we'll talk about what blessings in general means. But when you give a little, you get a little. It is a reality. It's a reality at work. It's a reality on a farm. It's a reality in spiritual blessings. It's a truth. Now, it is true. Scripture does talk about material blessings. Scripture does talk about when somebody is giving, God will supply according to his riches and glory. That was written to the Philippian church, by the way, in the context of their giving financially to the church in Jerusalem. And God, Paul was saying to them, God is going to financially bless you because of you blessing that church. That was a financial passage. That was saying you are going to be financially blessed. But please don't take this as what a lot of Christian ministers and churches are doing and saying, this is a financial system here. I can guarantee the investments. Scripture does not promise. God's going to figure out how to replace it and give it back to you. Scripture does not promise it that way. I have a friend right now. She's a little younger than I am. A few years ago, a TV set fell on her. And it was at work. And we found out a few weeks ago she had a stroke because of it. And this young lady can barely talk. She can't write. And she's involved in a Christian church. I believe they are my brothers and sisters in Christ because they believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, pays for their sins. But their church teaches that if you're living right, you'll always be healthy. If you're living right, if you have a right relationship with God, you'll always be healthy and you'll always have money. Got to tell you, that's the devil creeping into the church. That's the health, wealth gospel. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning, it says all sufficiency. There's another way to translate that word sufficiency. It's contentment. The Apostle Paul says, I know what it means to be content in all circumstances. I know what it's like to have plenty, and I know what it's like to be in want. You know what the promise is? The promise, the spiritual blessing, the general blessing, the truth of the gospel. when you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, when you have found that you are a son and daughter of Jesus Christ, you can get through all circumstances because you have a Father in heaven who loves you and holds you in the palm of his hand. It's not because all of a sudden now you have some get-rich-quick scheme going on. It's not because you have now found a new physical doctor that will always keep you healthy. Job was not healthy. He was sick. And it wasn't because he was living the wrong way. It was God's plan for a time. It was God's will for a time. The church that my friend would go to would be one of those individuals then say to Job, "What did you do wrong? What did you do wrong?" And Job would be like, I didn't. The good news of the gospel is that we are in the hands of a sovereign God who holds us close and gives us the strength to get through every circumstance. All sufficiency means contentment. The Prince of Peace found a peace that passes understanding because of the Prince of Peace. So those who sow sparingly, they're going to reap sparingly. Those who give a little of their time, give a little bit of their life, those who seem to hold back and say, "Well, Lord, I love you, but let's not go too far now." God loves them unconditionally. But they have built, perhaps you or I have built a wall that holds us from that inner relationship, that inner peace, that inner comfort, that inner contentment. Each one, each individual must give as he has decided in his heart. I can't give you a formula of what you should be doing. Are you a person of prayer? Are you listening? We've talked about that in our beginning of our series in Lent, about prayer being a conversation, an intimate relationship, not only talking to God, but also listening to God. Are you in a relationship with God to such a point that you are listening to him and saying, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Each one, each individual, it is not right for an elder or a deacon or a pastor or a denomination to set up to you, this is what you should be putting in the plate, and this is how many hours you should be donating to the church, and this is what you should be doing. Who's on the throne? Certainly not the elders, certainly not a pastor, certainly not the deacons. It is God alone. But do you seek God in that? Do you spend time in your prayer life, in your heart of hearts, saying, "God, what would you have of me? Lord, I got a bonus. What should I do with it?" Each one, each individual, deciding in their own heart, not being told, not being given a guilt trip. Scripture says it this way: not reluctantly or under compulsion. You know what? That almost sounds like paying taxes. You should be in my house during tax season. I love my wife and she's not here, so I can talk about her. I'll be in trouble later, I know. Paying taxes, my wife, run for the hills. In our house, I have certain jobs. My wife has certain jobs. Hers is to pay the taxes. I don't have to deal with the stress of that. I'm a bad boy, and I know it. Every tax season, you can tell. My wife's stress, when we talk about compulsion and reluctance, and I would dare say a lot of us in that room, in this room, fall into that category. Is that what an offering is? You know what? In the Jewish community, it was. In the Jewish community, Old Testament community, God prescribed you will do it this way. It was a tax. You know what? It was even called a temple tax. We are not at that time anymore. That was done to remind God's people, us, that we were not good enough. There needed to be payments made to get close to God. Easter's coming. Good Friday's coming. The payment was made in full. In full. There is nothing that you can give, time, talent, or treasure, that will get you any closer to God as far as salvation is concerned. But when it comes to intimacy, when it comes to contentment, when it comes to a closer walk with the one that you truly love, time, talent, and treasure has a big part to do with it. This is not paying taxes to God. Not reluctantly. Not under compulsion. Not under manipulation. Not because some good sermon was said and it twisted your insides and made you feel guilty. But because you hold the hand of your friend, Jesus Christ. You are wrapped in the arms of your heavenly Father. You are bathed in the Holy Spirit. And you know in your heart what you ought to give, what you ought to do, what you ought to say, where you ought to be. I'm going to talk about my wife again. I'm getting deeper in trouble. Unlike me, Heidi doesn't talk a whole lot. If you get to know her, she will talk, but it takes a lot to get to know her, and it takes a lot to get her to talk. And the other night, we were talking about our children, our favorite topic. And she began to share with me some of the prayers that she has been laying on the altar. Prayers about their futures. Husbands or wives, occupations. And she said, wherever God sends them in the world, as long as they walk with Him, and you have to realize, my wife likes to be close to her kids. If they move away, she likes to go get close to them. She loves to travel. But I could hear in her voice, placing our children on the altar, giving our children to God. And for my wife, and probably for most mothers, I'm a guy, I'm a little harder. That was a wow moment for me. That was a wow moment. Our giving is not to be reluctant. It's not to be under compulsion. Scripture says it's to be from a cheerful heart. Now, this Greek word that cheerful comes from actually is the word that our word hilarious comes from. Now, it's not a joke. I don't mean it that way. Giving should not be from a joking heart. That's not what it's meaning. Hilarious is when you are just so filled with joy, so filled with happiness, so filled with excitement, you can't contain it. It's that gut laugh that begins to hurt. Our giving to God should overwhelm us with joy. It is not meant to be reluctant or compulsion or, you know, it's a thing that I just kind of do. You know, it's my wife's birthday, so I'll get her, you know, a bouquet of flowers, and it's not really meaningful to me anymore, but I know I better do it or I'm in trouble. But out of joy. I've been to some of these comedian-type things, and my kids have had me watch them on TV, and most of them are pretty clean, at least, and as you're watching, some of them are hilarious. You watch these comedians and you almost die laughing. You know, there's the phrase. Cheerful heart giving. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Lord, I'm overwhelmed with the privilege to give you my time. I'm overwhelmed with the privilege and the opportunity to give you my talents, my treasure. Scripture's pulling no punches. Scripture's not making light or holding back at all. It is outlining who we are to be. And God is able. First of all, just that's a sermon in itself. My God is able. My God has the ability. My God can. In all circumstances, my God can. Well, what is my God able to do? To make all grace abound to you, so that having this contentment, now where are we supposed to go with this? In all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. When we give, it changes us. When we have a relationship with God, it changes us. When we give to God, we grow closer to Him, more intimate with Him. And when that happens, when we are changed by God, the point of it is that we are now more able to do the work that God has for us in this world. And then Paul quotes Psalm 112. Paul quotes Psalm 112 where it talks about giving to the poor. That a righteous man does this, not because that makes the man righteous. Jesus' blood makes you in a right relationship with God. Jesus' payment on the cross makes you in a right relationship with God, not what you do. What you do is out of response to what God has done. But what does giving do? It changes us and it makes us more able to be the instruments of Jesus Christ in this dark and dying world. So if you don't think that Lent, a time of self-reflection, is important, I challenge you. Are you a people of prayer? Are you a people of fasting and sackcloth and ashes, finding that in this desert place, it might be uncomfortable, but I need my God. And in this place of need, I'm giving to my God because I know in that relationship, in that love relationship, in that giving relationship, I can't outgive my God. The blessings are poured out. Doesn't mean your wallet's more full and it doesn't mean that you're healthier, but it does mean more deeply you will know your Savior. More intimately, you will commune with the Holy Spirit. And you will have contentment, the peace that passes understanding that the world will never know. My friends, giving. Heart, mind, body, soul, time, talent, treasure, whatever kind of little phrase you want to put with it. But are you a giving person? Our Savior gave it all. Let's pray. Father, change us. From the very beginning, our pride, our selfishness, Adam and Eve in the garden, our sin, we even spell it with the I in the middle. I don't want to be the center of my world. Help us put you as our focus. Help us to be like you and to give our all. For we can't do this by ourselves. We need your strength to do it. And when we fail, thank you, Lord, for grace. In Jesus' name, amen.